Apostle Paul, when he was under the inspiration of God to reveal the heart of God to God's people, in Ephesians he said that ye were once afar off, but now are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the verse following that says, for he is our peace. He is our peace. And who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And I come to you in the name of our peace. I have been challenged with these thoughts of the Prince of Peace and of Jesus as our peace. If you look at these verses in more than just a superficial way, in Ephesians 2, you see that He is our peace. You see the unity in Christ. You and I are united together in Christ. We're united with Christ. It is because of Christ that we have peace amongst ourselves. He is our peace. A reconciliation in Christ because of the Prince of Peace. And in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, this verse, just think about how profound this verse is coming from the source. When he said, this is the Apostle Paul again, he says, finally, my brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Think about that. Paul, what caused this kind of change in such a violent man like Paul? He was a very violent, he was a violent man. His own testimony about himself was that you have heard that when I was in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church. And in Acts, the word havoc, they were talking about Paul, they said, that man made havoc in the church. That word havoc, the descriptive word, the best way that it probably describes something you could maybe understand weatherwise is a hurricane. And what's left after a direct hit of a hurricane or a tornado. That's what the Bible says Paul's testimony was in the church. It was serious damage this man was producing in the church. And now he says, I want you to be of one mind to live in peace. This violent individual caused havoc in the church. And I have been deeply challenged. I just want to challenge all of us. I think this has the potential to impact my life and your life as we think about this. If you care to, you can turn to Psalm 120. Psalm 120 is David. Next series of psalms here. These psalms of degrees or psalms of ascent. This will be the first one. David was another individual like Paul, another example of a man with a remarkable departure in tendency. Remarkable change in character from what he was and what his natural propensity was in life. I'll just read this. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongue. Who shall be given unto Thee? What shall be given unto Thee? Or what shall be done unto Thee, Thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with juniper coal, with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I am for peace. David is saying, I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war. Remarkable change in this man. He was a warrior. David was a man. And he's saying, I am for peace, they are for war. If you look at these in verse 5, Meshech and Kedar, these are regions. Regions of men that were known for their... These were implacable men. Implacable means you could not please these kind of people. You could not make these kind of people happy. They were... Their temperament was a temperament of opposition. It did not matter what was presented. It didn't matter what the peace treaty was. It didn't matter what David tried to do in these regions. These men were opposed to it out of principle. And this is what David is saying here. Now, if we move over a couple to the next to the last of these Psalms of degrees or ascents, 133. This is David again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I feel like I have a message. And I feel like God has a message. I feel like there's a few more messages on my heart that God has been speaking to me for the church here before I depart, before we go. There's a few more messages that I have felt on my heart. I don't know if God will lead. I'm not sure how to say this, and say this in a very careful and a gentle way. But one of the things that was impressed upon my mind as I reflected over the past and over just my life here in this area, in this congregation, in Tangent and in Harrisburg or Halsey, that there's a tremendous percentage of people that are in this church today, that are members in this church, that have arrived here, are here because of a conflict in a previous setting. There's a tremendous amount. I don't know what the percentage is. It's tremendously high. It's a high percentage. You see, and I don't set myself apart from you. It's more happenstance. It's more just the way it turned out for me that I was raised here. But we went through church problems. But see, all of us are born this way. All of us are by nature sons of wrath. We are violent creatures, especially these people. We're dominating, we're conquerors, we're men of war. And when David, he went before God and said, you know, I want to do something noble, I want to build a temple I want to start an outreach. I want to light the world on fire. I want to be something in your kingdom." God said, "You are a violent person. You have shed so much blood in your life. And I can't use you. I cannot use you for this delicate task of creating a place that my people will gather together and meet with you." And we have here in Psalms 133 a different kind of person than that man of war. Somehow he got to the point when he penned this very picturesque and somewhat confounding imagery of what it means and what it will be like when people make a choice to dwell together in unity under the canopy of God and God's direction, that their God is going to come down with all His power and authority and His sovereignty, and He will make a proclamation of blessing in a certain place, in this certain geographical location. That God's blessing will reside, and it will have to be, and it must be there, because God will command the blessing to be upon those people that unify in the Holy Spirit. At the title of this message, "The Lord Commanded the Blessing." It's a profound statement when you think about God and His commandments and His blessings. David was a man that was familiar with conflict. In fact, I think not only familiar with it, I think he preferred it. He was one of these people, like some of us are, that is not satisfied naturally, is not satisfied with peace. He must seek out some kind of conflict. He must find some kind of argument. You know, God can use those kind of people. God can use warriors. God wants that in you. But this thing is going to have to be directed against them and not us. You see the difference? It's going to have to be us against them, not me against us. And David, from the time he was a shepherd boy, out there with his slingshot. Yesterday, my little boys, I was studying. And there's a week of meetings coming. I appreciate your prayers for me, my family, during this time. I believe Tuesday. My little boys wanted to go get a slingshot at Cabela's. One of them is missing a slingshot, I guess. It was a chance for me to get away. I didn't pay attention to the inventory of slingshots at our house. But they said it. They claimed they needed one. See, boys are that way. They're conquerors. They have to be able to. There's conquest in their blood. David's out there with a slingshot, and he cannot help himself. He has to protect these sheep. He has to conquer these beasts. And from that time on in his life, this boy is a warrior. From the time his brothers are mocking him and belittling him, and they said, "You can't do it," he says, "I can do it." And he raises that sword in the end and hacks off that mammoth of a man's head off. He was a warrior. And I believe he loved it and he enjoyed it. But something happened in his life. You go through so much of that. From that time till the time he watched the conflict in Jonathan and David, his best friend, Jonathan and Saul, his father. He watched how close to home that got. He watched that right up until the end with his own son Absalom. And how this thing became a tremendous, painful situation in his life. Where his one of his best friends, Absalom, sent for Ahithophel. Which Ahithophel was one of his best counselors. One of his most trusted and loyal. That situation, if you read that, prompted that rather prophetic psalm from David I believe, prophesying of Judas' relationship with Jesus when he said, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted betrayed me. It's a very difficult time in David's life. From early on running away from Saul, when Doeg, the Edomite, if you remember that story, David was running away. At some point it's fun. At some point it's just cat and mouse. At some point it's outmaneuvering the opposition. But when David walked into that temple with his group of stragglers, they didn't even have a sword. And he goes up to the priest and he said, look, I need some bread. I need a weapon if you have one. And Doeg was standing there, watched the whole thing happen. He went back to Saul and said, look, I know where David's hiding. Saul comes down there and takes him. He captures all the priests that were involved in that situation and given David the bread. He tells his men, he said, I want you to kill all these priests. They said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to kill these priests of God. And Doeg says, I will do it. And he personally slayed all, I don't know, I think it was 70, possibly, something like that, 70 priests he personally killed. He wasn't done there. He went back down to the city of Nob and he killed all their wives and all their children. And when David heard that news, he took it very, very hard. He said, I knew when I saw that man there, I knew he was that kind of person. I should have never said what I did. And if you read the Bible, you see that he took those deaths personally. And I believe for David, and Psalm 52 is dedicated to that situation. For David, that started a process in his life where those kinds of situations made lasting impacts in his life. That as fun as it is to fight, as fun as it is to oppose, there were some painful and destructive things that happened in his life and in his family life that brought him to the point where he was ready to recognize the power of God's blessing on his life and to crave that blessing. David learned that a house divided against itself was a tragic thing. He learned a powerful truth in all these experiences that it's whatever you can accomplish with steel and bone and blood will never compensate for a blessing of God. These patriarchs, when you go through the Bible, read about these patriarchs, especially the ones that turned out godly, the men of God, these conquerors, these violent individuals like Paul, even Peter. It's one of the things you see how they begin to understand the blessing of God. Begin to understand, I think that's just one of the keys. Dear brothers and sisters and conquerors and warriors, if you begin to see and value the blessing of God in your life and in the life of this church, the life of our churches, that will make all the difference. You can shorten up the learning process in your life if you can begin to see what it means to have the blessing of God in your life. When God commands the blessing, we go around kissing each other with a kiss of charity and shaking each other's hand and mindlessly, perhaps, granting and wishing and exclaiming God's blessing on this and that and the other thing. But here in this proclamation of David's, where the Lord commanded the blessing, as far as I could understand and tell, this was the highest form. I didn't study this out all the way, but this seems to have been one of Biraka. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Birakawa, something like that. is perhaps one of the highest forms of blessing that could ever be bestowed upon humanity. It's also the kind of blessing that the firstborn craved, that Jacob and Esau were dueling over. To get a hold of this blessing, it was so much more than possessions or the home place or the biggest part, the biggest pile of gold or the nicest of the possessions. This blessing was, it was a blessing of, well, historically, this kind of blessing, when this kind of blessing was upon a people, it spoke in a prophetic way about what was going to happen in their life. And so that is one of the reasons you see why this blessing was so powerful. This blessing was so potent and so important. It was God speaking truth about the future into the life of a person or a group of people. And when God said it and God commanded it, that's the way it was. That's the way it was going to turn about. It was decreed, and thus it would be that it would turn out this way because God's blessing had spoken about the future. And you can compare that against the fatalism of today, the capitulation to chance, the fear and the fate that people bow to. This was different. This was not chance. This wasn't luck. This wasn't fate. And you see how humanity, they get into desiring to know the future. They get into the palm reading, the cards, the Ouija boards. That is simply man trying to circumvent the power of an almighty God, the blessing of God, and to seek out the future for himself. That's all that is. That's the difference. But God is the one in control of the blessing and the curse. And so when God said this, this is what Jacob and Esau were after. The blessing, just a few things is that it could mean, is one of the things, of course, is prosperity. The blessing of God is the prosperity, the especially in New Testament terms, the spiritual prosperity. And also the praise of God. Can you imagine such a thing? To have God's praise upon your life. And we get together and we have song service and we sing and we praise God. But this is God praising us. This is having the benediction of God. God praising you and your actions. But this blessing also means a peace treaty. A peace treaty between you and God. Now you just think about how important that is to have a peace treaty between you and an almighty God, a God that has created everything, a God that knows the future. And to be at war with this God, to be at odds with this God is a terrible thing. But to have the blessing of God upon you means that I have a peace treaty with God. I have a peace treaty with all these other people around me. I have a peace treaty with God, and now God's peace is upon me. Of course, we live in the land of the home, the land of the free, home of the brave. They say, I guess. One of the fallouts from that, or maybe disadvantages in some ways, I don't know if that's the right word, is that we live in an era of being very naive, and we have a hard time projecting that naivety into the realities of the Bible and the era they lived in. My good friend, Brother James, back there, he can tell you what it's like to live in a very violent land. And he can appreciate this country probably more than most of us do at times. But in a violent setting, in a violent where your life is at stake, this treaty of peace with God, this treaty of peace with other people around you, with other tribes around you, was the only hope you had for prosperity. It was the only way you could possibly consider survival and providing for your family. And here God commands the blessing. God commands the blessing on those that are unified one another. He spoke it and He... This is what the blessing was. Now the commandment of God, we're used to the commandment of God. The commandments of God, in the beginning, God spoke. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the earth bring forth creeping things, and there just was. We understand the power of God's commandments. And God in nature, when He said, let the water and the earth separate, when He said, I will do this, then He did it. And God gave the Ten Commandments. But with God and nature, it was different than with God and man. God said the light was to shine and the light shone, but God never said, let the light shine in this man's heart, in the darkness of this man's heart, and it just shone because God wanted it to. Man had to open up his heart to the light. And that was always the difference. When God gave a commandment in nature, but with man it was a choice. God left it open. God gave the commandment, God gave the Ten Commandments, and it was up to man to obey these commandments. Commandments and live or to die. When the Prince of Peace came, as it was prophesied in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this Prince of Peace did the same thing. He came into a world and he began to give commandments. He told the sea, he told the lame to walk. He told the dead, no matter what he said, it happened. He told the dead to live again. He told bread, and it multiplied into baskets. He told the people, I could tell these stones to turn into Jews, and they would start to praise me. He told the peace to come upon the waves and the wind, and they marveled at that. But Jesus never said peace, and humanity was at peace. He told us through the inspiration of Paul later to let the peace of God rule. God never made that commandment. He never made that proclamation. Imagine He could have. He could have said, just let the peace come upon Halton Mennonite Church. Let the peace come upon the Western Fellowship. Let the peace come upon all these Mennonite conferences and all these Beachy constituencies. Let the peace of God rule in them. Make the peace of God rule. Force the peace of God upon them. Imagine. No church splits. Imagine what a testimony. Imagine what a phenomena that would be in the United States of America if you never once again heard of a Mennonite church split. Have you never once again heard of disunity and discord and division among the Mennonite folks in North America? But God wouldn't say that. He just said, let it. And He gives all of us fair warning. He gives all of us fair chance. He said, let the peace of God, let this Prince of Peace, the peace of God is Jesus Christ, let the peace of God rule in your heart. To the which, listen to the profound nature of this verse. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you are called in one body. One body. To the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. When the Prince of Peace came, he made some observations. Of course, he knew everything to begin with. He came here and he stood among the most religious people in that era. And he did not mince words with those people. He said, you are a violent, warring people. I just found this out, but one of the things I found so interesting about 1 and 2 Corinthians Did you know this? I don't know if I knew that 1 and 2 Corinthians was probably the last book written in the Old Testament. I'm not sure. You can look that up. Now, if you look at your Bible, you will see stories that are definitely previous to that. And you'll see dates in your side column that don't reflect that. But what I found is if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, remember all those lists of names? You skip those, don't you? When it's on your little chart to read 1, 2 Corinthians in your Bible, you skip those three. You read over them really fast. Right after Adam, all those names look alike. That is name after name's genealogies. Well, Adam is the first one. The last one in 1 Corinthians 3. That last name there, that man was born somewhere around 350 A.D. So whoever wrote this book, most likely, possibly Ezekiel, he was writing this book, these last two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he spans the whole history, this whole violent history of God's people. I don't know if that part's exactly accurate or not, but Jesus, when he came, he said, look, you people, from Abel, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah the prophet. And Zechariah the prophet, this story is in 2 Corinthians. And Jesus was basically saying, from A to Z, you have been a violent people. And I'm going to make you an offer that you better not refuse if you want life. My peace I'm going to leave with you. And it's up to you to let this peace rule in your heart. It's up to you. You can do it if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. But wherever this peace is, wherever this peace of God is, wherever the Prince of Peace is, wherever, whichever individual, whichever group of individuals have opened up their heart, and now the Prince of Peace is ruling in their heart, to the which they are called in unity together in one body, and they are thankful about this and about that fact, then my peace is going to be there. And where that is there, the Lord has commanded and decreed it to be so that this blessing of prosperity, this praise of God upon this locality, this treaty of peace in a violent world, in violent cities around us, this will become a light that is set upon a hill that will not be hid, because the Prince of Peace is ruling in that group of people. And there the Lord has commanded the blessing. So I just think it's important for us to have a concept of this and to see what we're up against and the power that we can have, the testimony that we can have. When you juxtapose this against what is the opposite? What is the enemy of the Prince of Peace? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is the spirit. That is the only other spirit. That is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That is the spirit that works in the children of rebellion, is what that is saying. And so that's the other spirit. That's the spirit that we have opposing us, and opposing us as a church, and opposing us as brethren. That is the spirit that is opposing the unity of a godly society. When you look at the violence that is in the world, you just look at anything that is out there, the music, the movies, the books that are written. We live in a world of violence. It's partisan loyalties and hatred against opposing ideas. The prince of the power of this air. Now, I have heard where this has been applied to rubber tires with the air in them. Airplanes, perhaps. But it's so much more insidious than that. This prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. This has the concept, the transmission of violent ideas, violent goals, divisive, heretical emphasis. The transmission of these things into the mind and the hearts of men through books, through the music you listen to, through the movies, through the pornography and the, you know, believe it or not, that tends to the violence, to the warrior, the warring and the division. This prince of the power of the air, that is his work, that is his job, is to divide, to bring lust into the hearts of men. And this brings division. These are the only two possibilities in the Bible. This is what makes it so important to me and so profound to me, is that somehow it has been impressed in my mind how important this is. I don't know if you're getting this. I don't know if you're getting how important this is. I wish you could see the weight of this. There's a great big difference between truth and righteousness. Truth is very important, and we contend for the truth, and sometimes we go beyond contending for the truth, and we become unrighteous. And that is one of the things that the fine lines there that Jesus warns the religious people about, is when we go beyond. I know of lots of people that are scriptural, and they want the truth. There, and I have been guilty of this, and there's such warriors in the process. Such destruction in the process. If we want God's blessing, we must be at peace among ourselves. We must be at peace one with another. And this is not this peace that the Lord leaves with us, the city that is set on a hill. This is not an issue of distance and miles and geographic location, distance between us and the perceived problem, but this is God's peace ruling in our heart. James 3, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So while this prince, you just think about this a little bit, while this prince of peace is pushing people apart, this prince of the world, is constantly dividing and bringing enmity and discord, disagreement. That's his nature. The prince of peace is bringing together. His very nature of the prince of peace is to draw people together. And so I see it as a huge contradiction, an impossibility to have an individualistic minded Christian. And by that I mean independent to the point that it divides him from his brethren. Okay, so you understand all things being equal. That's a contradiction. Certainly some things must divide us from wrong. But that's a contradiction to have an individual. When you look at the Prince of Peace and you look at the Prince of the Power of the Air, there's a contradiction to have an individualistic, independent of the body Christian. The Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together into unity. Now listen, 10 of you, us, are going on outreach. The work that is accomplished there, the work that is accomplished here, will be finished, will be done when there is unity in the body. You comprehend that? You get that picture? Sometimes I think this is maybe too simple. But I think it's profound. That a work that is accomplished is not going to be finished when we have an orphanage done. This is all new thoughts to me, perhaps. It's not necessarily when we have the street meetings planned. It's not when we're working to organize the kids' club. The work in the locality that God has placed you will be done when there is unity in the brother. Because there God's blessing is. And there people will say, there, you think about a world that is so violent, and they're sitting there in their living rooms, their TV sets, and they watch this political cycle that we've just been through. And all through history, it didn't stop with Zechariah, all through history to our time, there has been this violent nature portrayed upon the sons of men by the prince of the power of the air. And if they could just see a body where there is unity, the work would be finished. There is such a craving in the nature of man for this Prince of Peace and the rule and the beauty that comes inside of that kingdom and that kingdom rule, that if that could be accomplished, very little, the work would be finished. Nothing else would have to be done in that group. They would say, like Jesus told us they would say, those people love each other. There are a people that are loyal to each other. They, even though that was not what they voted for, it wasn't what they preferred, they are loyal to each other's ideas to the extent that God's blessing is upon them. And we want so bad to light God's world on fire, to be useful for God, that we forget how much we need God ourselves. And that is what is so amazing about this proclamation, the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you could get your community, if that's a goal, if we can get our community to say that about us, the work is finished. It's up to them. We can't force people, but they're invited to let the peace of God rule in their heart and to join this blessing, this reign of peace, this peace treaty with God. The Lord commands the blessing there, this peace treaty, this praise of God Himself upon a people, this spiritual prosperity. Let's have a closing song.